It's no revelation on my part when I tell you that people can be complex yet simple to figure out at the same time. And to be able to say that we are completely dedicated to and solely motivated by God's will may be our dream and it may be our desire, but it is seldom, unfortunately, it's seldom the reality that we can actually say we are solely motivated by God's will. And all too often, the less noble forces in us, like greed and pride and envy and anger and perhaps even fear, are the things that drive us. And as believers, I'm sure that you would acknowledge with me that God has purchased us and He's made us His instrument, and we admit that He knows better than we. But again, too few are content to serve Jesus where He chooses, and to Him they say no instead of, "Here I am, Lord." Now, it sounds like maybe I'm preaching a message about, you know, Joy's willingness to get up here and sing. And I could certainly use that illustration. I'm very thankful for that, but that has had nothing to do with it. But that is a great illustration of somebody who says, "Here I am, Lord," instead of saying, "No, that's not exactly where I want to do it." See, the Lord longs for those who would say, "I shall serve when, where, and how you wish, not how I wish." That's what the Lord longs for. That's a consistent message throughout this whole book. I don't care what dispensation we're in. That's the consistent message. Those who are willing to say, "I will serve when, where, and how you wish." Our title today in this message is "The Best Place to Serve God." And as we look at what God has to say and the examples from Scripture, I want to remind you that twice, and we're not going to go there, but you can look at it on your own time, but twice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul describes the events in the Old Testament as examples for us, and he even says they were written down for a warning for us. 1 Corinthians 10, again, let me repeat that. Twice Paul says that the Old Testament examples were for us. Not just to the kingdom church in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but to the body of Christ. Those Old Testament examples are there for us. And he says that they were written down as a warning. They were written down for us to learn from. Turn with me this morning, again, as we look at the best place to serve God. Turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to start in verse 1, so I'm not going to sit here and tell you, well, no, actually, let's start before that. That's verse 1. So here, before we begin to read this, just to kind of give you a little summary of the events of or what's going on in Isaiah chapter 58, what we see here is Israel wants to do it their way instead of God's way. They want to serve God in the way that they desire. And again, as we look at the examples from the Old Testament, this can speak to us. No, we don't have to take everything as a specific rule for us, but it is an example of how God operates, His heart, His desires. Isaiah chapter 58, let's start at verse 1. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Obviously, he's talking to the nation of Israel. "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness." In other words, they seek me as though they are a nation that did righteousness. and forsook not the ordinance of their God. If you haven't figured this out already, he's not saying that they didn't forsake the ordinance of God. He's saying that they seek me as if they did that. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. And as we read this, church, I want you to think about the body of Christ and how this is applicable to us today. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? In other words, what he's saying here is the nation of Israel is saying, we've fasted, and you don't see it? You don't see this righteousness that we're doing? That's what he's talking about. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do in this day, to make your voice to be heard up on high. I think what God's getting ready to do is describe here the purpose of fasting, the purpose of how we approach God. Is it such a fast that I've chosen? Think of that question right there in verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? Israel wants to come, and they want to be seen with their fancy prayers, with their nice clothes, with their works, the works that they choose to do. And God says to them, is that a fast that I've chosen? You see, church, what I'm here to tell you is just like I said in my introduction here, the Lord longs for those who would say, I shall serve you when, where, and how you wish, not how I wish. And that's what he's reminding this nation of Israel. Is that the fast that I chose? Is what he's saying to them. A day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, as a reed, basically? And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? In other words, you describe and you prescribe how you want to do it, and then you want to turn to me and say that this is for your glory, this is for your honor? This is the heart of the message, is what he's talking about. You want to call that as an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? He's not talking about what was just said. He's talking about what he's getting ready to say. Is this, in other words, what I'm getting ready to say, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then, notice what he's going to say. See, he's saying, these are the things that I've asked of you, Israel. These are the fasts that I want from you. And then he says, then, when you've done this, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Now, church, let me ask you a question. This is to the nation of Israel. Obviously, there's a lot of application for us. Hopefully my message relates to that point. Do you think that we are supposed to shine forth as a light? Yeah. Yes, we are. Now, my next question is, do you think that we can shine forth, if God here is telling Israel, you can't shine forth as a light if you're doing it under your own terms and not under mine, do you think that we can? No, we can't. You see, the Lord wants those who will do it His way when He says it, the way He says it, and where He says it. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Verse 9. Then shalt you call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He... Now this is... I don't know that I can bring justice to what this verse is saying. You see, you've heard me mention the point a number of times probably, if you've been here very long. The Lord wants those who say, "Here I am, Lord." And look at what God says, that when you are willing to serve me, you don't have to be perfect, but when you are willing to serve me, when I ask, where I ask, how I ask, what does He say? He says that when you cry out, He, the Lord thy God, shall say, "Here I am," to you. See, I believe that's a promise to the nation of Israel, but I believe that's a promise that you can count on. I believe you, church, that whenever you serve God in the uncomfortable moments, in the moments when it's difficult, in the moments that it's hard, that when you cry out to Him, that just as like He would love the nation of Israel, He loves you as the same. And He will say, "Here I am." I think that's a promise because of the goodness and the character of our God. And I think that this is written down. Israel's failure in this situation is written down for our understanding. We can either learn from those before us or we are doomed to repeat them, I think some people have said in the past. Unfortunately, we, and when I say we, that's all of us, we tend to repeat the mistakes. You see, we have other examples too besides Israel. Jonah, most of us know the story of Jonah. Here's a man, and we won't turn there and read the story, otherwise we'll be here for a while. Jonah, knowing what God would have him do, he was not willing, and here's really the heart of the situation. Jonah, knowing what God would have him do, was not willing to forgive the people of Nineveh. Do you understand that? That was really the heart of the reason why Jonah didn't want to do. Jonah knew that God was going to forgive the people of Nineveh, and he's like, "No, Nineveh has been evil to us, and I don't want us to forgive them. I don't want you to forgive them, God. I don't want to take the message to them. I don't want to serve you in the way that you want, when you want, how you want." He wasn't willing to forgive because he felt that they, Nineveh, had wronged him and the people of Israel. And he didn't want to serve God where he was placed at that moment. See, Jonah was placed at a moment. Jonah was placed at a place, at a time. And he did not want to serve God in that moment. And there is a lesson to learn from that because I don't know about you, but I don't really want to get swallowed up with a whale. So, and there's other examples we can go on. And here's one a little more controversial for today. But if you know me, I don't have a problem getting a little bit controversial. Women as pastors. Now, I'll tell you right now. I don't believe that women should be pastors. And it's not because a woman couldn't do my job as good as me. It has nothing to do with that. And one of these days we'll do an examination of that. But I believe God's word is very clear that those who are supposed to be pastors, those who are supposed to be elders, are supposed to be husbands. And I don't think any of us here will sit here and disagree that God made men to be husbands and women to be wives. That pretty much excludes women from being husbands, which means a woman can't be a pastor. It really is that simple, church. And it has nothing to do with equality. And I'll give you a perfect example, and I'm going off topic here. Is the Lord Jesus Christ in any way unequal to the Father? All of us would say, no, He's every bit. But yet He chose to submit. And when you really study this stuff out, wives aren't asked to not serve in certain capacities because they're unequal. Jesus Christ is just as equal as the Father. Women, you're just as equal as a man. It doesn't mean that you can serve where he doesn't want you. That's the point. I can't serve in certain areas. I can't serve as a wife. Now, there's many out there who are going to tell you right now that you can serve as a wife, you can serve as a mother, you can do all kinds of things. Now, I'm here to tell you the Word of God doesn't give you that. And so when we study what the Word of God says about when we serve, who we serve, how we serve, all of these things, either you're going to accept it on face value that he decides it, or you're going to pick and choose or deny it altogether. That's your choice. Sometimes it's not easy. Israel didn't find it easy here in Isaiah chapter 58 to serve in the way that they were asked to. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel, an exceptional prophet of God. If you don't know much about his story, he is certainly worth the study of. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. Start in let's just read verse 24. That's your memory verse if you've got a bulletin. That's your memory verse. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth." Now, my question again this morning, can you serve him in truth if you're not serving him the way he wants, where he wants, when he wants? No, you can't. Serve him in truth with all your heart. And then it goes on and says, "For consider how great things he hath done for you." Now, is that applicable to us today? Is this verse something that you can apply to you today? Yes. You know, so many grace pastors, they don't want to open up the Old Testament. And I tell you, that's a shame for the congregation and to the pastor himself. Because there's so many things in this Old Testament that are for us and for our, again, our learning. To understand the context in which Samuel is talking here, you need to know a little bit of the backstory. Let's start in verse 20. We'll read it again. 1 Samuel 12, 20. "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, you have done all this wickedness." And stop there for a second. If you read the rest of the chapter above, the wickedness that he's talking about here is that they decided to choose a king. Who was the first king? Saul. And Samuel did what they asked. He went to the Lord, he pleaded with God, and God gave him the king. But yet Samuel doesn't let him off the hook. Samuel is more controversial than I am, by far. Samuel tells the people how it is. He tells them that this thing that you asked for is wicked. It's wicked to the core. He says, "Fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord." Good application there, too. "But serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, because what happened, for then you go after vain things." You know, when we turn aside from God, we go after vain things. And I'll get more into that as we continue to go on. But when we are not putting God first in our ministry, and as we're going to talk about, I'm not the only minister in this room, am I? Raise your hand if you're supposed to be a minister of Christ. And if you don't have your hand raised, it should be raised, because every single one of us are a minister of the word of reconciliation. Every single one of us. That doesn't mean that we're all pastors, and again, I'm getting ahead of myself. But the fact of the matter is if you're not serving Christ in truth, that means even a pastor. If you're not serving him in truth, then you're going after vain things. That's true for Israel, and that's true for us. So we ask the best place to serve God. Well, the best place to serve God is in truth. The best place to serve God ultimately is where He has placed you. Turn that aside, you all go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, he says, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people. Now, who's his people today? Is it Israel? No. His people today are us, the body of Christ. And that's still a true statement. Do you think the Lord will forsake his people today? No, of course he's not going to forsake his people. So even if you go after vain things, he's not going to forsake you. Just like he wasn't going to forsake Israel. What does it go on to say? It had pleased the Lord to make you his people. That's true for Israel, and that's true for you as the body of Christ. Moreover, as for me, this is interesting as you look at it. Here Samuel admits, moreover, as for me, because I can imagine Samuel's pretty ticked off at the nation of Israel. If you think about the scenario that's going on, Samuel's probably pretty ticked off at the nation of Israel for what they've done. And he says, moreover, for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. See, Samuel knew that regardless of his own desires, unlike Jonah, who was unwilling to go do what he didn't want to do until he was forced to, Samuel understood that his responsibility was to pray for Israel. And he says, God forbid that I forsake doing that. And again, I challenge you to think of the application here for us. But I will teach you the good and right way. You know, one of the difficulties of being a pastor is, being a pastor, you're not just a teacher. Being a teacher, I think, would be a little bit easier. But being a pastor, you have to take on tough issues. You know, teacher, I can pick and choose what I want to teach to you. You can take it or leave it, whatever, and go from there. But as a pastor, I don't have the luxury, being a pastor, to not deal with certain issues. I don't have that luxury. And I don't say that to pat me on the back. I say that to remind you of this. I will teach you the good and right way. And sometimes, church, I have to tell you, you may not like to hear what I have to say. And that may be true. Sometimes I don't like to have to say it. When I talk about things like this, I'm not talking that you need to change. I'm talking about we, as the body of Christ, need to change. How does one know? Here, again, Israel. How does one know where they are supposed to serve God? People think that it's so easy to know where God has called them to serve. And so many times, they quite often get that wrong. How does a person recognize God's will for their life in service to Him? That's my question right now. How is it that you can recognize God's will in your service to Him? Because we are all called to serve Him. As I said before, if you had known me growing up as a teenager, I had no desire to be a pastor. I wasn't one of those guys that longed to be a pastor, who longed to be a preacher, longed to teach, any of those types of things. But the fact of the matter is how is it that we know? Well, let me point something out to you. Or let me ask you the question. Are we all called to be pastors? No. Are we all called to be teachers? We got one over here. Anybody else want to be a teacher of what, fourth grade?
Third
grade. Definitely don't sign me up. Are we all called to be evangelists? Are we all called to be missionaries? No. The answer is simply no. No more so than the woman being called to be a husband or a man called to be a wife. But all believers, as I mentioned before, are ministers. It's unfortunate, to be honest with you, when we hear that term minister, it's unfortunate that the title has been hijacked, and I really say that with all emphasis, that the idea of minister has been hijacked and placed solely on the shepherd of a church, when God says we are all, by virtue of being saved, we are all ministers. No, we're not all going to be pastors. We're not all going to be teachers. Nor should we be. But by being purchased by Jesus Christ, we've all been made minister. That doesn't mean, again, that you have to preach. That doesn't mean that you have to teach. That doesn't mean that you have to lead singing. But it does mean you need to serve. And it's not my job to tell you how to do it. But if you aren't figuring out how to serve, then there is a problem. We are all called to serve. Just as important as understanding your need to serve, you need to serve where God would have you and not where you feel comfortable. And let me say that again. Serving God is not serving Him where you feel comfortable. Israel felt very comfortable doing their fasts the way that they felt like doing it. Israel felt very comfortable because all the other nations had a king to ask for themselves a king. Some different examples from Scripture. Well, I'll get there in a second. But keep in mind, serving God is not serving Him where you feel the most comfortable. Not where you feel secure. Where you should be serving may be hard to accept. Well, the truth is, oftentimes many find the specific work that they should be doing, they find it to be beneath them. You ever seen that? Is it beneath you? Here you don't have to do it. Is it beneath you to shovel the snow for your church or your neighbor? Is that beneath you? And let me pause for a moment and ask you, should anyone ever feel serving Jesus in any way is beneath them? And this may sound like a silly question, but let me ask you a question. How many people do you think that you honestly ask that question to and you talk about service and they find something to be beneath them? I can tell you it's a lot. They find things to be beneath them. I don't think that anything that we do in service to Christ is beneath us. Some, I want to be a board member. If I'm not a board member, I'm not serving. I want to be a pastor. If I can't be the pastor, if I can't be the associate pastor, then I'm not interested in teaching. Why? Because I want that title. Is it beneath you to get up and teach without the title? How many people in the church today are more worried about being recognized than recognizing Him? And I'm telling you, church, it's quite a bit. It is quite a bit. The ones who serve behind the scenes, the ones who simply say, this is needed, here I am. If, I don't care what it is. The smallest thing gives glory to God in the highest. Aaron is another example. Aaron, when I talk about Moses' brother, remember the story with Aaron. See, it was not enough for him to have the privileged position to be the first high priest of God for the nation of Israel. He would rather serve in place of and equal to Moses. And most of us know the story of what happened right there. Because he says to his sister, have we not spoken? Actually, his sister says to him, have we not also spoken with God? him wanting the position that he didn't have, instead of being thankful for the position that he did have, drove him to be alienated from God. Now, the great thing is, for us, we can't be alienated from God. But that doesn't mean that you still have any more right to choose your way instead of his. Aaron decided he wanted the recognition. So maybe it's because you find something to be beneath you, or maybe we sometimes find something to be not worthy of our time and our effort. What I love about this church, about you guys, is the little things, like me being in there on a Wednesday, studying in final preparation for Bible study, and I come out here, and whether it's Dan or whether it's Brandon or somebody does just the simplest little thing in service to help me, which is ultimately to serve Christ, to bring that podium out here before Bible study. Or maybe it's to be the one to help clean up the tables out there. Or maybe it's leading the music when there's nobody else available. See, one of the things I love about this church is your guys' willingness to not think of anything being beneath you. That's what I love. Norma, telling me this morning, I forgot it's a week or 2 weeks, I told you my memory is bad, going to come in and change all the decorations. Why? To serve the body of Christ. To serve. How we serve God should be a matter of, where did he place me? And that's not too hard to figure out, church. It's not too hard if we take ourselves and say, I must decrease and he must increase, to figure out, where has he set me out? Because I guarantee you, a haughty spirit, a lying tongue, all of these things can get in the way, and you can convince yourself where it is that you're supposed to serve. But I guarantee you, it's not too hard to figure out where you really should be serving. Maybe it's because you find where you're going to serve to be intimidating or scary. You see, I can remember whenever I was flying to Israel about a year and a half ago, and as we were on our 10-hour flight, as we approached Israel, as we approached Tel Aviv, seeing as we're over the Mediterranean, and we're seeing land for the first time, and as we're approaching, I know what's going on at that time. That's when the embassy was being moved. It happened while we were there. And I know that there was a bunch of turmoil and trouble. And I can remember thinking, okay, this is a little concerning. I mean, not enough to cause me to say, let's turn around. But at the same time, it was enough concerning. I understood that as I was being placed in a place, it might not be comfortable. It might be awkward. It might be difficult. In church, I'm here to tell you, if you would have saw me the first time I ever got up and spoke publicly, it was actually, and I think I've told some of you this, it was for a funeral for a kid in my Bible study who was 10 years old who got killed. You want to talk about shaking? I wasn't comfortable one bit. First time preaching message, I wasn't comfortable one bit. I guarantee you the people listening weren't very comfortable. I was pretty bad at it. But I believed that God was going to do something in me because he placed me there. He placed me in a position to do what was uncomfortable, to do what was needed. Without going into all the reasons why it was needed, rather than letting fear or any other reason, I said, here I am, Lord, willing to make a fool of myself, and I'm sure I did. I'm sure I did. Sometimes another good example of us doing things that were a little bit intimidating or scary. Guys, let me ask you a question. Were you a little intimidated? Were you a little scared that morning that you woke up and you were getting ready to get married?
I was. Not because I doubted where I should be, but because I was intimidated, I was scared about that situation. And I guarantee you, none of you would ever have stopped and said, nope, I can't do it because I'm intimidated or scared. I don't care if it's marrying your wife or whatever the situation is. When you know that you're on the right path, when you know that you're doing the right thing, that's what you should do, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's difficult. You may very well, and you certainly, or certainly most likely, feel that you're unable to do certain things. But let me remind you that God did not place you. God did not place anyone in a place that they couldn't handle. If God's got you there, He's got you by the hand. God did not place everyone to be a pastor, but maybe, just maybe, the one who fills in for Sunday school when the pastor is sick. God did not place everyone to be a worship leader, but maybe to fill in when your fellow saints need someone to lead them in worship. God did not place everyone to be an evangelist, but maybe it's to make tracts or to hand out those tracts that He inspired someone else to make. And if you've been here very long, you know darn well of who I'm speaking of. Anne. Do you think? She's told me. She didn't start making these tracks until after her health failed. Do you think that maybe God has her in her place to do exactly what she's doing? Maybe. It's running the soundboard. Maybe it's washing the windows. Maybe it's providing for the children's Sunday school like a couple of people I know. Maybe it's in baking cookies. Maybe it's being that word of encouragement in church. I can tell you right now, the world, especially the church, needs more people who understand the golden rule, who encourage others, instead of being that grouch and that complainer. You don't think that you can serve God? I guarantee you God's got a place where you can serve each and every moment, each and every day, each and every time you walk through that door. There's a place where you can serve. There is a place of service that God has in store for all of us. Not every door, though. And this is where some people, again, make their mistake. Not every open door is for you to take. And this is why you have to study this. You see, God's not going to contradict Himself. He's not going to say, husbands, provide for your wife, and then tell you to go quit your job and go to the jungle. God's not going to, He's not going to contradict Himself. It's not hard to understand God's will for you. It's whenever we want to put negotiations on God that becomes a problem. As much as I was scared to teach, and this is what I would tell you, as much as I was scared to teach that first time, I was provided for. Although He didn't take away the anxiety completely. He didn't make me feel completely comfortable in an uncomfortable situation, because sometimes that's exactly what we need. Yeah, I went through fears. I was challenged. I had to face what I found to be something unnatural, but through a willingness to recognize my love, and really, you want to know what inspired me to feel like that's what I should? I have a love for correcting wrong teaching. I have a love for that. I don't need for somebody to realize I'm the one that did it. But I hate it when somebody's wrong about something. I have a love for correcting that. What is your love? What is it that God gave you that you love to do? I can tell you right now, you know, the world talks about what they call these spiritual gift tests you can take. You know, you can take this test and answer this question and you know, it comes out and spits out, your spiritual gift is this. You want to take that, that's fine, but I'm here to tell you, it's not As simple as that. See, I believe the Holy Spirit has created Howard different than anyone else. He has a spiritual gift that only the Holy Spirit can define. And I believe that's the case for each of you. Each of you are a mural. Each of you are a painting of the Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts that you can't have spit out through some exam. Talk to God. Find out, this is what I love to do. It's not available to me right now. That doesn't mean that it won't be in the future. Oh, God, if the church would seek out to serve God. As I was scared, the Lord enabled me to do what I needed to do. And I'm telling you, church, I'm not ashamed to tell you how scared I was when I started preaching. All you have to do is say, here I am, Lord. And every example that we talked about, we looked at the examples of failures, but every example of failure has an example of victory, of somebody who felt scared. You think of Moses, the one who said that I can't do that. And what did the Lord say? You can, because I'll be with you. Every single one of these heroes of the faith were people who were enabled not because of their ability, but because God said, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. And when I put you in a place to serve me, I guarantee you, you're going to be equipped to do it. That promise is for you. In any situation. That doesn't mean that you can go to him and say, well, I want to be a pastor. Or I want to be an evangelist. And God knows I'm not going to go to him and say I want to be a worship leader. I promise you that. But where he has called you and where he has placed you, I guarantee you he's going to provide for you. See, I still count myself to be unworthy to be standing here in front of you, to be a pastor. I doubt that I'll ever consider myself worthy of it. I doubt that I'll ever consider myself adequate at it. But I know as long as God would have me to do it, I'll do it. Regardless of where you are, understand, church, that God is able to make you able. You understand that? He is able to make you able to do what he wants. You see, when I think of the examples as we close up here, do you realize in one day, God created light and darkness? In one day. In one day, God created grass, trees, and herbs. In one day. In one day, God created the sun, he created the moon, he created the stars, and he set them as a pattern until he makes all things new. He accomplished that in one day. And here's one that would probably be more relatable. Do you realize in one day, the Apostle Paul went from the one who penned the indictments of those for their faith in Jesus to the one who wrote more of Scripture than anyone else. In one day,